We'll open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. Have you ever done anything wrong? Let me finish. I take that as a yes. But you never got caught. And up to this day, boy, you think you got away with it. A lie that maybe was never found out. Something you stole, maybe, that was never discovered. Something you did in private that has never been made public. Boy, the flesh boasts in such things. Did God really say you shouldn't do those things? Because it seems like nobody got hurt. My next question is this. Do we really want to get away with sin? Do we really want to get away with it? One of God's greatest gifts today is conviction. When he reveals to us what we have done and that it is wrong, and that is an offense, and it needs to be paid for. God has made it clear that when sin is fully complete, it always ends in death. Do we want to get away with that? If our sin is never pardoned by God, then it will kill us. Even if we thought nobody knew. Today, as we get into Genesis chapter 42, we return now back to Canaan. We've been in Egypt for quite a while now, following the ups and downs of Joseph's experience. And now we go back to Canaan, to Jacob and his sons. 20-some years have gone by, and it seems the brothers of Joseph got away with it, what they had done to him. 20-some years, and it's never come out. Living with this unconfessed sin. They sold their brothers to the traders going to Egypt. They lied to their father. Their father's been living 20-some years believing that he has a son that has died. Their father has lived with deep, sorrowful grief because of their lie. Is it ever going to come out? It seemed like they got away with it. Oh, but God knew. God knew. And because of this famine and all that God has done with Joseph, the truth is going to come out today and next week as we go through this. Because God has made it very clear in Hebrews chapter 4, no creature is hidden from his sight. None. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So if you'll follow along with me, starting in verse 1, it says this. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." They said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you, the author of this word, the one who has providentially directed history, the one who we know is behind the scenes in all of this, doing your will and your purpose for your pleasure. So God, I pray that we will have understanding to what this means. Help us to know how to apply it right to our lives. Father, I pray that you will open our ears and open our eyes to your truth. May we receive it for what it is, giving you all glory and honor for what it does. In Jesus' name, amen. The sun shines on the righteous and the wicked. The rain falls on both the good and the evil. And when famine hits, it will kill both God's covenant people and the unrighteous equally. Our narrative, as I said, has gone back to Canaan, where Joseph's family still resides, and they are suffering like the rest of the world. Just because they're in a relationship with God, just because God has chosen them, made them his own, does not make them exempt from the hardships of the world. That all the lands were suffering under this severe, severe famine. And so is Israel and his family. To the point where we almost get this humorous, if we didn't understand, like, it's such a tragedy too. But what Jacob says to his kids, stop just standing there looking at each other. But what does that tell us? They're hopeless. They tried everything. They don't have any crops. Nothing will grow. They have no water. Our children are starving. Our wives are hungry. And they just stand there. What can we do? And Jacob receives word that there's grain in Egypt. And he says, this is what you have to do. You have to go. He sends all of his sons, except Benjamin. I'll get to that. But he sends all of them, I'm guessing, so they'll get more food. If he just sent one son, he's only going to get one portion. He wants 10 portions. 11 portions would be good, but he's not sending Benjamin. If you remember, Jacob had children with 4 different women, but only one of them was his beloved wife, Rachel. And Rachel gave him 2 of the 12 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And according to Jacob and what he believes, and he knows Rachel is dead, and he believes Joseph is dead, and he's not risking Benjamin. He's not risking Benjamin. So he's going to keep Benjamin to himself. Benjamin's 20-some years old, right? You sometimes picture him as a little kid. He's not. He's an adult. He probably has a family of his own too. But he's not letting him go at risk that some harm may come to him and he'll have lost that whole part of his family that he loves so dearly. Benjamin is all he has left of Rachel. And he's not risking that. So there's nothing that they can do except go to Egypt. In fact, so much so that you see at the end of verse 2, it says, go to Egypt that we may live and not die. If you don't go, we're dead. And please remember what God is doing. He is building for himself a nation He has chosen Abraham, and he says, from you, Abraham, is going to be descendants that number like the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. And specifically, one of those sons, Judah, is going to have his descendants lead to the Savior of the world. We know that these people can't die, but in the circumstance of the famine, they don't know that. It seems death is pretty imminent. God is going to save them, not because they're worthy of saving, but because his plan needs that. He has promised it, and he is going to bring them out. So Jacob sends 10, leaves Benjamin behind. When they arrive, they don't go to Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh's not taking people. Says, this is Joseph's project. In fact, it says when people came and called to Pharaoh, he sent them to Joseph. And so the brothers come and they do what all the other nations have to do. There's no special treatment here. They come and they have to stand in line. And when they get to Joseph, they do as all the other nations do in reverence. They bow down to him. They bow down. Why didn't they recognize Joseph? It says it twice. Here's three reasons. One, Joseph didn't look the same. He looks like an Egyptian. He's shaved. He's dressed that way. He speaks the Egyptian language. He even has an Egyptian name. He's not even named Joseph. I mean, they don't recognize him at all. Secondly, they're not expecting to see Joseph right here. For all they know, he's still a slave. He's probably dead. There's no way that they're thinking that this could possibly be our brother. Have you ever met someone and then saw them later out of context where you know them from? You don't recognize them because they're not in the context that you think they should be or that you know them from. And all these things, and then possibly C is at work too, where God just simply blinded them to him. We know he can do that. Remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus? They didn't recognize Jesus. So they didn't recognize him, and for good reason. But he recognized them. It's only been 20-some years. And there's 10 of them. He saw them. He knew they were his brothers. And what happens? They bow to him. I can't imagine the emotions that just overwhelmed him in that moment. Because let's revisit Genesis 37. Remember when Joseph was still at home? It says Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. This dream was the whole reason he was sent to Egypt. He said to them, hey guys, I want you to hear my dream. Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, all of us together. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? Are you kidding? You're one of the youngest ones. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And here is Joseph. Another day's work. He goes out to feed the people, all the nations, and he sees the brothers come forward. He hasn't seen them in a long time. And his dream comes true. God had done it. But listen, it had taken over 20 years for God to fulfill that dream. 20 years for that dream to be fulfilled. Do you think there was any time in Joseph's mind he wondered, maybe I got it wrong? I don't know. I know, I'm just thinking through Joseph's experiences. He's in the prison. How in the world are my brothers going to bow to me? I'm a prisoner. I think, and I was just thinking through this. Remember when he was back and all his brothers went out to the field and his father comes to him and gives him that garment? And we went over that, I said, I really think that Jacob was making him the firstborn since Reuben had lost it and Simeon and Levi were proven unworthy. He went to Joseph, his favorite, because it was his beloved wife's firstborn, and made him the firstborn. And I wonder that when he went out to the field, his dad said, go check on your brothers. I just wonder, and I'm not saying this is true, I wonder though, if when Joseph was walking out there to go check on his brothers, if he thought, I wonder if they'll bow. I'm wearing this pretty fancy coat. I have the position in my family now. I wonder if God's going to do that. But instead of them bowing down, they threw him down. And then they sold him down. And 20 years later, it happens. Why? Because God's word always passed the test of truth. Always. We can often, unfortunately, judge God based on our own timeline and our own expectations. But God doesn't work on our timeline, does he? He doesn't work based off our expectations, does he? He has a purpose and he has a plan and he's set on it and it's good and it's perfect. And he does things according to his timeline, and we are the impatient ones. We're the impatient ones. We think things are going to be happening sooner than they are. We wish things would happen sooner than they do. The Apostle Peter actually wrote to the church and said, "Be careful of judging God based on your own expectations and desires and wants, because false teachers are going to come in and tell you and mock you because of what they would say is unfulfilled promises of God." Remember that? 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "This is the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." I'm reminding you of these things. You need it. That you should remember the predictions, the promises coming from God through the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, okay, that scoffers will come in the last days. And that's what we're living in right now. Scoffers are coming in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. What's those sinful desires? Probably our own timelines, our own expectations, our own opinions. They will say, "Where's this promise of the coming? Where's your Jesus? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And then later in verse 8, he says, "But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day." Basically, he's just saying he doesn't work on your timeline. He doesn't. He does things exactly when he means to do it. And it's always right. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So when Joseph had that dream at 17 years old, did he ever think it would take to his late 30s for this to be fulfilled? Would he have guessed that slavery and imprisonment would fill those years between the dream and the fulfillment? That such suffering would be involved? Probably not. But that was the plan. God's word in this moment was fulfilled. And I have to think that Joseph was just filled with encouragement. That my God, I know he's been with me, but look at this. It's happened. Now, in that encouragement, though, there was a lot of questions. He hasn't seen these guys in over 20 years, and last time they saw each other, it wasn't on such good conditions. They hated him. They wanted him dead. They threw him in that pit. They were going to leave him, and then they sold him, and this whole thing. And here's where there's a lot of disagreements on what Joseph is doing. I'm now in verse 7. He saw his brothers. He recognized them. Says he spoke roughly to them. And when we think of that, we think, well, it sounds like vengeance. It sounds like 20 years of pent-up anger. But I don't think it is. I really don't think it is. That really goes against everything we've read about Joseph up to this point. To say that he's a vengeful person and that he's just going to make his, you know, eye for an eye kind of thing and make them miserable because they made him miserable. And I think we need to read the context of it and understand his position of where he's at. It says he spoke roughly to them. Why? Because he was treating them like strangers. He had to treat them like he didn't know them. He had to treat them like he did all of everybody else that came before him. But we need to kind of get in the mindset of what is happening at Egypt right now. Egypt's borders are getting flooded with foreigners, just rushing in. I can imagine that they are on high alert right now. I mean, this is dangerous. They're vulnerable. I'm thinking that this isn't even the first time Joseph has thought someone was a spy. This is dangerous time for Egypt. I mean, we read this and we go, oh, this is so nice. You know, he's probably just, you know, almost like Mother Teresa at a soup kitchen. Oh, no. This was a dangerous time. And he was second in command of Egypt. He couldn't show, some kind of vulnerability at all. He had to be a ruler in the moment. So he's talking like a ruler. He's talking like a king. He's treating them as if they're foreigners coming and begging from them. Basically, he's treating them like he treated everybody else. And these boys, though, these men, they are going to get what's coming to them. Doesn't it say, don't be deceived, God is not mocked? For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. I will never forget that verse, because in Bible school, I was taking a quiz, and the question was, what is the law of the harvest? I had no idea. And I got it wrong. And it's just one of those things where you get it wrong once and now you remember it forever. That's the law of the harvest. It makes sense now. It didn't make sense when I was 21. You plant it in the ground, you grow what you plant. I mean, that's very simple. Whatever seed you put in the ground is what's going to grow. You're not going to put an apple seed in the ground and get an orange tree. You're just not. It doesn't make sense. The law of the harvest is whatever you sow in life, you're going to reap it, right? That's the law of the harvest. And we're going to see it come forth with these guys. Whatever you reap, you sow. This isn't karma, right? Let's not take it that way. This is righteousness. This is a God who sees all and is not mocked. This is a God who is just. Yes, he has great mercy and kindness, but he is also the judge of the wicked and the dead. And we go back to this verse once again. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So Joseph, in a quick reading over this, could sound like a vengeful brother. He's an Egyptian king. And he's talking like one, and he sounds like one, and he's acting like one. He's doing his job. And he's not giving his brothers any special treatment, but there is, another motive behind it. Again, he hasn't seen them in over 20 years. And I think what maybe is going through Joseph's mind is, I wonder if they're different now. I wonder if they've ever regretted what they did to me. I wonder if they remember me. I wonder if any of them have ever repented of this. I wonder what my father knows or doesn't know. I just wonder. Are they still glad I'm gone? Are they still glad they did it? Or is there sorrow in their hearts over what they've done? And I think those kind of questions in the back of his mind is going to lead him to do what he's about to do with his brothers. Because he calls it a test. Now I think he knows they're not spies. He says, you come here to check out the nakedness of the land, which just means the most vulnerable places. You've come to scout out Egypt to figure out the best way to get in and the best way to plunder and the best way to kill and take over. He knows they're not spies. But they go, and I love this, verse 11, look what their response is. No, we're not spies. We are all sons of one man. We are just honest men. Oh, really? Are you? Are you honest men? Now, in this regard, yeah, they're telling the truth. They're not spies. And they are all brothers of one man. And they are all there just for food. That is the truth. But are they really honest men? Joseph's a standing testament that they're not. And so here comes their test of truth. God passed his test of truth. He said this was going to happen, and it happened just as he said it would. We had no doubts, right? We knew God is truth. But these men, I don't think we hold so much credibility with them. And so he begins to test them. And their claim to be honest men is laughable, and we all laugh. But they're scared. They are being looked at by the one who has so much power in Egypt as those who are trying to take over Egypt. And we're really not. So he says, well, here's a test. I want to see your other brother who didn't come. I think Joseph really did just want to see Benjamin. Benjamin's the only one who's a full brother. These are half-brothers. He's the only one who they shared both mother and father. And he's not there. And he wants to know if he's okay too. And I think he misses him. He doesn't know if his father's even alive and well. He doesn't know all this. And he wants to know. So he begins this test, which we'll really start to flesh out next week. But the first thing he does, he just shoves him in prison for 3 days. That'll rattle you. That'll get the truth out of you. Most people are going to crack after that. And then on verse 18, we'll start next week. On that third day, Joseph is going to let him out and give them the real test. If you are really honest men, guys, here's what you're going to do. What does this mean for you and me? First and foremost, we need to understand that God's word has continually passed the test of truth. And that deserves our faith. It's foolish, actually, not to believe it. When Jesus came in John, he said, I am the way, and I am the truth. Jesus didn't say, I always speak truth. He says, I am truth. Whatever comes out of my mouth is truth. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Paul wrote these words, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. A God who never lies. And we go, oh, because he's a God who always chooses to tell the truth? No. He's the God who is truth. So thus, in Hebrews, it says there's two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So when we come to the Word of God, may we agree with R.A. Torrey, who says, faith is not belief without evidence. We're not just putting our faith. It's not a blind faith. It is belief on the very best of evidence, the word of him who cannot lie. Do you trust the word of God? Do you believe what it says? Even those promises that maybe you haven't seen the full fruition of them yet. Do you stand in faith and say, I believe you, God, because your timeline's not mine. Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your ways are beyond me. And yours is the only purpose that's perfect and good. I don't know that. All I have is to trust and lean on you. Church, we have to lean on the word of God. Or you will be swayed, you will be discouraged, you will doubt, you will fall away. It is the only sure truth that we have. And I think, boy, it would be foolish not to read it. It'd be foolish not to read it. Does the news or the Bible get your attention first? Does social media or the Bible get your attention first? Does even just the chores of the day get your attention first? The Bible should be your first read, your first attention. Setting our minds on the things of Christ before we even have our feet hit the floor. Because I tell you, we've talked about this as a family very recently. Once your feet hit the floor, I don't know about you, but it's go time, right? It's go time. And it doesn't stop until you lift your feet back up. Our lives are busy. Chore after chore, thing after thing, errand after errand, work and play and appointments and things. So it'd be wise of us as Christians to have a Bible right there, right beside your bed, arm's reach, so that we can read it before our feet hit the floor. Because I can tell you, when the feet hit the floor, it's going to be hard to find time because our minds are focused on other things. God's word has continually passed the test of truth. Let's start our day with it. And secondly, just like Joseph's brothers, it's really easy to fool ourselves into believing that we are better than we are. God, you know we're honest men, right? I don't know if we want that answer. Because God is not mocked. May we repent of our sin. May we cry out to Jesus for forgiveness. May our devotion and our joy and our gladness be that Jesus is the good and faithful servant, that he is the obedient son, that he is righteousness in everything, and that we get to be in him, as Neil said, and glean from his goodness and be seen in his righteousness. But it's really easy to go, well, I think I'm good enough. I think my good has outweighed the bad. I think, Lord, you know I'm trying hard. It's really easy to fool ourselves. So may we take God's word for what he says about us, believe it, and respond rightly. I want to end our time with just a few verses from Psalm 103. May it be the cry of our hearts. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Will you bow your head and cry out to the Lord as we prepare to respond to him in song? However you're led to pray, do so.